to captivity, along with an unknown number of other Jews. And that's what really the book of Jeremiah is all about, warning about that and telling them just to surrender and go because you've earned this. But if you do that, you'll survive. And that Lamentations, Jeremiah is lamenting this. And he refers to the day of the Lord there as something that is immediate fulfillment right there in his day. But it wasn't 24 hours. But even the contemporary fulfillment serves as a warning of this finale that's about to happen. Human history is coming to a culmination. And we're not doomsday prophets any more than the scripture itself is. We do not believe that any man can know the day or the hour. If I ever come in here and say, sell everything you got, put on a white wardrobe, and let's go up to the hills. Ignore me. Amen. And get me some help. And that's true about any preacher who ever says that. Just ignore them. And I can tell you, remember Y2K? They were guys who sold everything and went up to the hills of Montana and haven't been seen from since. You say, why? Because they're embarrassed and they just stayed up there. And there's been people do this stuff over through the years. The whole Seventh-day Adventist started because of a fellow named William Miller, who no relation, who told everybody, and they literally put on the white robes and went up on the hills.
Twice,
yeah, because he said, oh, I was wrong. I was just off a little bit. And he came out and tried it again. He then recanted and went back to a Baptist church. But a bunch of his followers started following Ellen G. White, and they became the Seventh-day Adventist.
Yep.
Yeah.
Whatever happened to the guy that said that in 1988 everything's going to happen?
That was Wisenot, and he got rich, and Jesus didn't rapture everybody, and that's about all I know about it. I don't think there was ever any recanting or anything.
He was on a boat on that day with the lemonade in a lake.
Why? What's the...
In other words, he wrote the book, but he wasn't looking for it.
Oh, you think? I always heard that he was sincere. He was, because before he wrote that book, he was kind of a well-known among evangelicals. And I heard he was sincere. I don't know that if he's really sincere, he should give the money back. So I don't know about that. But I heard that. I heard that he really was a believer. He thought that it was going to happen in 1988. And how do you remember Harold Camping just recently? And we got one of our most popular videos in our first 10 years of ministry was when we put out there about Harold Camping saying it was October 21st of... well, first he was in the 90s and he got it wrong. And like Miller, he says, whoa, wait a minute, I was off. And he gave another... And then he was wrong again in October, I think it was. And then he said, oh, I was off, it's going to be in May. So they all got excited again, and in May it didn't happen. And a few weeks later, he had a stroke and died. That's how it worked. Yeah, it was the family radio. Family radio is what he called his ministry. Real nice sounding cult.
Yeah, he died a few months later.
Yeah. So most references back to the day of the Lord, just stick to the book. That's what we're doing with the day of the Lord. I don't care what anybody else teaches. I go by what the Bible says. And most references to the day of the Lord refer to the finale. And it begins with judgment and wrath on the wicked. That's how the day of the Lord begins. Look at Isaiah chapter 2 real quick, in verse 10. I'll read as you turn it. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That's why it's called the day of the Lord. Nobody else. Read verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. That's a description of the day of the Lord. Now, Isaiah 2:10-12 and numerous other passages are describing the Great Tribulation. Look at the next chapter, 13, Isaiah 13. And this is another Old Testament description of the day of the Lord. And beginning verse 6, just start reading with me. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Stop there for just a second. Does that sound familiar? How many of you heard teaching through the years about the labor pains or the agonizing pains of travail? I believe Jesus says that it will be as a woman in travail, talking about giving birth. That's exactly what's described here. And then beginning of verse 9, read 9 and 10 with me. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Sound familiar? Of course, Joel 2, we're going to get into more of the references. It's Joel 2 is a reference to the Great Tribulation and talks about the moon turning to blood and the sun not shining. Look over now, keep in mind what you just read, and let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is talking about the tribulation period. Verse 1 says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. That should be true about us. We should know these things and know the scripture. But he does have to write to them. And he says, beginning of verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Read verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Tell me if I'm wrong, or tell me if you see what I'm saying. Amen. We read in Isaiah, the bangs, the woman, and that's exactly how it's described here. So the reference is Old and New Testament to this 70th week of Daniel. Is all about, at least it begins all the way to the very end. I'm going to show you in a second. There's teachers out there trying to cram everything into the last three and a half years. And I've never taught that because I just can't teach it. I don't believe it. I'll explain why in just a minute. But let's look real quick at Revelation 12. And of course, the Great Tribulation or the 70th week of Daniel is about Israel. There's no church. The church has been raptured.
Amen.
And so this period of time is about the nation of Israel. And Revelation 12, verse 1, I don't have time to go through this, but in our Revelation studies, if you don't understand, go back and follow our studies of Revelation 12. It says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's Israel. The woman represents Israel, and the 12 stars represent the 12 tribes. Now, verse 2, and she being with child. What do we read about the tribulation period? Same thing. Travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And in verse 3 and 4, read that with me. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And we don't have time, but if you want to know, stars fall to earth, and earth would completely blow up. I mean, it couldn't happen literally, but that's why you read the Bible in context, and you understand that stars, in a prophetic and spiritual application, go back to Job. Stars of the morning, they sang. Why? Because they're angels. It's angels being spoken of here. A third of the angels. Now, because people have misunderstood and misapplied this, they've tried to say this happened in the past. But you'll see that even they will claim that a third of the angels fell to heaven. It hasn't happened yet. We don't know how many angels have fallen in the past. The Bible never says. What we do know, and we don't know an exact number of how many angels there are, but however many there are, a third are going to fall.
Yeah.
And it's going to be ugly, and we've talked all about that. So we'll move on. What many teachers fail or refuse to mention is that this all begins with the rapture. Now, there's a misunderstanding, and that is this. The rapture can happen at any moment. There are no signs for the rapture. It could happen at any moment. And the rapture isn't part of the 70th week of Daniel. But that doesn't change the fact. And I don't know why some guys are so scared to just put it all together like this. The rapture does begin the day of the Lord. You say, why? Because when the rapture happens, there's no longer any believers left on earth. That's what sets the stage for the day of the Lord. The rapture is a comfort to believers, but is a judgment upon the world left behind.
Yeah. Amen.
If you're left behind at the time of the rapture, you are going to, within a matter of days, watch the world fall apart. All the believers that are gone are going to be explained away by things like aliens. And is it alien abduction and all kinds of craziness going on? And if you think that's far-fetched, what planet do you live on? I mean, it's far-fetched to me what all these COVID things going on. I can't understand intelligent people going along with this stuff. Yeah. But they are.
Yeah.
And you wait till a bunch of millions of people disappear, it's going to take the psychosis to a higher level and they'll accept things they wouldn't even accept now. And all the believers are gone, not a single believer on the planet. And then, like we talked about, all those Jews in New York are going to take all their money and everything and go back to Israel. The economy is going to be like this. And it's going to collapse. And that's what's going to allow the Antichrist to set up his mark of the beast, where you can't buy, sell, or trade without that mark. Yeah.
And, of course, there'll be crashes and planes crashing, cars crashing, trains crashing.
I've wondered how much of, they would never admit this, but you know these guys who designed this stuff, a lot of them were raised in Christian homes.
Yeah.
And I wonder how many of them are in subconsciously designing things to minimize that. Because you have where they can go on autopilot and you know, cars that drive themselves now.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, it'd be funny if in the back of their mind they got a little motivation for that.
Yeah.
But shortly after the rapture, sometime, we don't know if it's probably not hours or days, probably not even weeks, it might be months. We don't know. But between the time of the rapture and the appearance of the Antichrist, though we don't know how much time, we know it's not going to be real long. And it's a countdown of which no one knows how many days. But as soon as that rapture happens, the next thing, the big one, is the confirmation of the covenant in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. That's what starts the 7-year countdown. Okay? So that's the next big thing, is the Antichrist showing up. And we handed this out a number of years ago. The 7 seals, trumpets, and vials make up all that you're reading about in these references about the day of the Lord. When it talks about all these horrible things and these terrible judgments, they're spelled out for you in the book of Revelation. The arrival of the beast is the first seal judgment. If you look at Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist appearing is a judgment. He's the white horse rider, the first seal. Now, I don't know why it's hard for some people to really wrap their brains around that, but that's the reality. Now, put this together. Daniel 9, 24 to 27 says they'll confirm the covenant with many. The Antichrist will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And we know that's 7 years by the context. So that's what begins the countdown. It just so happens that the white horse rider shows up when? Not 3.5 years in. He shows up and he's the one who starts the countdown. He can't be 3.5 years in. His appearance is what starts the whole thing.
That's right.
So anybody teaching that all these judgments go crushed in, compacted into 3.5 years, I think they're crazy. And then, we won't get into other things I could bring up here. But so we're going to have a white horse rider. He comes with a bow, but no arrows, representing he comes with strength, but with peace. Strength, or how many have heard that? Peace through strength. He'll have, now that's a great policy. There's nothing wrong with the policy. The problem is he's going to use that policy to put himself in a position where he's going to do bad things. Then you're going to have the red horse, and there's great war. I personally think that's the Gog Magog war. Ezekiel 38 and 39, but we won't get into that. But then the third seal comes, and there's black horse, famine. The fourth horse is, fourth seal is the pale horse. Death, hunger, and war is going to kill a quarter of mankind. Then you have the fifth seal, tribulation, martyrdom, believers, probably the 144,000, being killed. The sixth seal, there's a huge earthquake and this alien invasion, the celestial thing that Revelation 12 even refers to, the stars falling, being angels. And then the seventh seal, and there's silence in heaven. Mm-hmm. And that's the big joke the Baptist preachers there's always no like to say, there's no women in heaven because of silence. But I never tell that joke. So the entire 70th week takes place in the day of the Lord. So it's not a 24-hour period. And when you read all the day of the Lord passages in Scripture, including those Old Testament passages, it's all spelled out particularly in sequence in Revelation, as we just looked at. Now, along with that, all the stuff we read about in the Old Testament about the day of the Lord, and you think about all that we read about and studied in Revelation, and it is the day of the Lord. How anybody can pretend that's not part of the day of the Lord, and that the day of the Lord is just the 24-hour period when Jesus returns on a white horse, is just to me ridiculous. It's all part of the day of the Lord.
Amen.
And we have the seven trumpets. There'll be hail and fire with the first trumpet. Second trumpet, asteroid hits the earth. A third of the marine life is destroyed. The ships are destroyed. The third trumpet, wormwood comes down and smacks the ocean and destroys a third of the fresh water with life. Then the fourth trumpet, there's a loss of a third of the sunlight. So it'll be like it is in Alaska during the winter, I think it is. And you only have a third of the sunlight, moonlight, and starlight. And then the fifth trumpet is the first woe, where horse-sized locusts show up. I freak out when they're this big.
Yeah.
And they're going to sting people, and it'll hurt for 5 months. The sixth trumpet, the second woe, four angels come out of the Euphrates and kill a third of what's left of mankind. The seventh trumpet, the third woe, is a massive storm and announcing the kingdom of Christ. And that's why passages like Amos 5:18 say, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." There are people out there who actually think that it's a good thing, and they pray for the day of the Lord. You know, I pray, come quickly. I'm not praying for the day of the Lord. Amos tells you, to what end is it for you to desire the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is darkness, not light. It'll result in light, but the day of the Lord, like I said, it's the entire tribulation period, and it's darkness. It's the darkest of all dark ages. The dark ages we talk about in history, nothing compared to this. And then, I'm not going to go through all these, the seven vials. All that is supposed to happen before the day of the Lord. It doesn't make any sense. It is the day of the Lord. The first vial, horrible sores for those who have the mark of the beast. The second vial, sea turns to blood and all marine life dies. And then the third vial, all the fresh water turns to blood. I mean, I'm not going to go through them all because we're running out of time. But the day of the Lord then, when Jesus returns, which is also part of the day of the Lord, culminates in the kingdom. And let's look at Obadiah. Some of you may not remember that was in the Bible. It's one chapter, Obadiah. You can read that tomorrow and go around bragging that you read a whole book of the Bible. Read Jude. I read two books of the Bible today. Obadiah 1:15 starts and says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion," see, here's the kingdom. Read 17 with me. "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead." Now this is all talking about Israel taking the land that's been promised to them, and they've never had it, but they will in the kingdom. In verse 20, "And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Zarephath, shall possess the cities of the south." Now read 21. "And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." See, that's what the purpose of the day of the Lord is, twofold. It is judgment and kingdom. Yeah. That's the two. If you want two words to sum up the day of the Lord, it is judgment upon all God's enemies, those who have rejected Him and chosen to be His enemies, and then the kingdom. And the day of the Lord is described in detail by Zechariah, who tells us the result. Look at Zechariah 14. Next to the last book of the Old Testament and the last chapter. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." Look at verse 16. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but this is how the kingdom, or the day of the Lord, culminates. "And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to do what?
Worship the King,
the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." This is during the kingdom. Verse 17, "And it shall be that whoso will not come up of the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." There's a lot more to talk about when it comes to the millennial kingdom. But this is all going to happen during that thousand-year reign. In verse 18, "And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to the keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Now, it doesn't ever say this actually happens. It's a warning. But if they do that, it will happen. Verse 20, "This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Never happened, but it will during the kingdom. Now read verses 20 and 21. "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts." Hasn't happened and won't happen until the day of the Lord culminates in the kingdom age. But saved Bible believers are not looking for the day of the Lord.
Amen.
And that's a good note to end on. We are looking for who?
Jesus.
And we're not looking for the Antichrist. All these books trying to tell you who the Antichrist is. I'll save you the money. It's the last pope.
That's right.
Don't buy a book. You don't need to. It's the last pope.
Stick to the book.
Huh? Yeah, stick to the book. Yeah. Yeah.
King James.
In Luke 21, you don't have to turn there. I just want to look at it real quick. Luke 21, 25 says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars," just like we read in other places. "And upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear." Now, if you're there, you can read it with me. Verse 28. "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." See, all this is going to happen. It's a terrible day. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. But you and I, as believers, we're looking for the Lord.
Amen.
Don't live in fear unless you live in unbelief. And if you live in unbelief, it's a choice.
Amen.
So choose to believe and accept what God has said. Believe the gospel. Believe what the Word of God teaches. And there's no reason to fear. You want to live in fear.
There is God.
Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, King James.